All right, well, tonight we are going to do something we have never done before. At least I have never done before. We are going to begin a new series and end that series on the same night. So if you will, take your Bibles and turn to Philemon, the book of Philemon. Only one chapter, if you will, if you can call it that, only one chapter long, only 25 verses. It is the shortest letter that Paul wrote, Philemon. It is located after 1 and 2 Timothy, after Titus, just before the book of Hebrews. The book of Philemon. This will be our new series we will begin tonight, and the new series that we will end tonight. Before the new series coming in 2019. And Lord willing, I'm hoping in the next couple of weeks to start a series on Wednesday evening in the book of Esther. The book of Esther. It is a wonderful book, the book of Esther. And the book of Esther truly shows God's sovereignty over his people. God is in control. Man is not in control. But God is in control. And God is for his people. There are so many lessons that can be learned in the book of Esther. So Lord willing, in the next couple of weeks, we're going to start a study in that book, the book of Esther. And it's my desire as we go through the Word of God to remain balanced. So that on Sundays, the Lord's Day, we are looking in the New Testament. And then Wednesday when we come together, we're also looking at the Old Testament. So we have a balance. We're looking at the whole Word of God. I've heard it said before, the whole Bible makes a whole Christian. And we are not only New Testament Christians, though we are, in a sense, in the New Testament era after Christ, in the church age, if you will, but we are biblical Christians, and that involves the Old Testament. So we can't dissect the Old Testament from our daily life and our daily study of God's Word. So it's important to be balanced, and I want to make sure after we finish our study on Judges that we also look at another book together in the Old Testament. So God willing, we will begin that soon. But tonight, we are in the book of Philemon. If you will, please follow along as I read this here. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, and to Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Amphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all thy saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's begin by giving some general details of the letter. The author is the Apostle Paul. The time is around AD 60. And Paul is a prisoner in Rome. He is writing to Philemon, a fellow believer and friend who lived in Colossae. And Paul's purpose for writing Philemon is that he has become in contact with one of Philemon's slaves, that is, Onesimus. Now, how Paul became in contact with Onesimus is not recorded for us. It appears through Paul's letter that Onesimus robbed his master Philemon and abandoned the household of Philemon, fleeing then to Rome. And this would have been a very long journey. From Colossae, modern Turkey, to Rome, Italy, this was no short walk across the block. Onesimus was running away from Philemon, and he was running away as far as he could go. Onesimus tried distancing himself far from the reach of Philemon and the town authorities, hoping to get lost in the great city of Rome. As Onesimus was trying to hide himself, we read that he is found. That is, he is found by God. As Newton wrote in his most popular verse, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see." And so we could say that of Onesimus. He was lost in this great city. He was lost spiritually, running from his master and truly running from the Lord. But in that journey, God found him. Under the overruling providence of God, Onesimus becomes in contact with the Apostle Paul and becomes a new creature in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is the means by which this one who has rebelled against his master comes to faith in Christ. Onesimus hears the message of the gospel and becomes a Christian. We can determine by the theme of the letter that either Onesimus asked Paul what he should do regarding his situation with his master Philemon, or Paul discipled Onesimus and encouraged his new convert to make things right with his master back home. And you can imagine the questions that are probably being discussed by Onesimus and the Apostle Paul. It is possible that Onesimus asked, "Now that I'm a Christian, do I need to go back to Philemon? What if Philemon gets the authorities involved?" He had the legal right to get the authorities involved. "What if I'm punished? How am I to pay back the goods that I stole from my master?" Imagine Onesimus asking the Apostle Paul, "As a babe in Christ, do you really think that Philemon will receive me as a true Christian if I go back? How will he know that I am a changed man? How will he know that I'm not using the religious card to simply get out of trouble?" So no doubt, naturally, there's some anxiety in the heart of Onesimus. And it's Paul's desire to help this new convert. It's Paul's desire to write to one that he knows and loves, Philemon, and to restore this relationship in a way that is God-honoring. This letter is an appeal from Paul to Philemon to receive Onesimus back graciously and forgivingly because he has humbly admitted his fault and has found forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul desires that Philemon would welcome Onesimus back, not as he was, as a rebellious, devious slave, but as he is, a new brother in Jesus Christ. That's what the letter is about. Those are the general details of the letter. And it's my hope that you already are seeing many spiritual lessons that are bursting through the text. And this simple explanation of the account, I hope you're already sensing and seeing and feeling the spiritual lessons that are just oozing out of this lesson or this letter. So after giving the general details of the letter, let's now look to these spiritual lessons from the divine standpoint. We're going to consider lessons from a human standpoint, but let's begin with the spiritual lessons from the divine standpoint. This writing of Paul is one of the most beautiful paintings of what God does for sinners. This letter is a powerful sermon on the gospel. Only 25 verses. But if you squeeze this letter, as it were, the message of the gospel oozes out in so many ways. It would be a great shame to miss the rich theology of soteriology, the theology of salvation here in this letter. So to ensure that you do not miss it, I will explain things point by point, but I need you to pay attention, all right? This is so good and so important, so I'm going to take my time and go through it with you, all right? So let's look at it again. There's a slave by the name of Onesimus who forsakes his master and flees far away to the city of Rome. Keep in mind, that city of Rome was an ungodly pagan city. Now, what does this illustrate? This illustrates that all men in their natural condition are like Onesimus. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Onesimus was the purchased possession, if you will, of Philemon. Philemon was a slave owner. Onesimus belonged to Philemon. He was to work for him. And Onesimus said, "I'm out of here. I'm leaving, never to return." Taking goods with him for the journey so he would survive, he kicks against the goodness of his master who's taking care of him, who's providing for him. I know often in our minds we think of, when we hear the word slave, we think of a harsh dictator, a harsh, mean, cruel monster, really. But when we look at the Bible, we need to consider that with slavery and their owners, there was a sense of employment, if we could keep it on that same level. Now, were there bad slave owners? Absolutely. Were there abusive ones? Absolutely. But were there good ones? Yes. And so this one named Onesimus rebels against his master. He leaves, and this illustrates what men do in their natural condition. They run far from God in their hearts. They're like Onesimus, wanting to go their own way, wanting to go to the city of Rome, an ungodly and pagan place, and party and live up the high life, as the world calls it. And this is a parallel account of the prodigal son. You remember the prodigal son who asked for his father's inheritance, and the Bible says that he took his journey into a far country. The prodigal son wanted to leave his father. He did not simply go across the street. He did not simply go a mile down the road. No, the prodigal son went as far as he could from the Father, illustrating the spiritual truth. In our hearts, naturally, we don't want to do what God says. We don't want to love, worship, and obey God. We want to do what we want to do. And so, in the spiritual sense, we shake our fists at God, we say no to the scriptures, and we run to a city that we think is going to give us pleasure. Look at the world. This world is running from God, and they are in a city, the spiritual city of Rome, as it was, a ungodly, perverse, wicked city. And what are they doing? They're being lost in the crowd. They're being lost in their sin. That's exactly what Onesimus was doing. It's our natural inclination to try to run as far away from God as we can. And in our foolishness, we try to hide our sin like Onesimus and like our first father, Adam. This is the spirit of Adam in Onesimus. Adam ran away from God, right? Hiding himself. He was guilty. He knew it. Onesimus is hiding from his master, trying to hide in this great metropolis of Rome. That's the picture of the natural man. Now we continue. Onesimus, as he runs away from his master, as he is in Rome, is confronted with the message of the gospel. When in Rome, Onesimus is sought by God as he pursues his sinful ways. The parallel to the message of salvation is that no man seeks after God. Psalm 53, God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And apart from the inner working of the Holy Spirit, we think we are morally good. We are not convinced that we have wronged God. We associate in this ungodly pagan world, much like Rome was, enjoying the pleasures of sin. But God in His grace confronts men with the reality of their hearts. God in His grace confronted Onesimus with his wrongdoing, and so God in His grace confronts sinners with their wrongdoing through the proclamation of the gospel. God in His grace confronts men of their wrongdoing against the holy Creator. This truth is also illustrated in the conversion story of Saul of Tarsus. Saul was not seeking after God. Saul thought he knew God. And yet, claiming to know God, he was kicking against the commandments of God. He was persecuting the church as a professing believer. And God stopped him in his tracks. What happens to Onesimus? Onesimus is not seeking after God. He's seeking after his own sin, his own pleasures. And yet God is seeking after him. Is this not the great picture of salvation? The good shepherd seeks after his sheep. If a shepherd should lose one out of the fold, will he not leave the 99 and find the one that strays? And so that's what God is doing here with Onesimus. Onesimus is straying, and God, as a good shepherd, is rescuing the one who is going his own way. And that's what God does with us. Paul's pleading with Philemon is illustrative of Christ pleading with the Father and His willingness to pay our sin debt. Look at the picture of mediation, verses 17, 18, and 19. Paul is pleading with Philemon. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Look at the picture of mediation here. If he hath wronged thee. And did he wrong him? Yes. Does he owe him or oweth thee aught? Yes, he owes him. Paul says, put that on mine account. So the spiritual picture is we wrong God. God's wrath is kindled when we break his commandments. John 3:36, the wrath of God abides over all who have not repented and believed. We have a sin debt that we cannot pay. And what does Christ do for us? Christ offers to pay our sin debt. Christ is willing and able to pay for our foolishness that has been done against the Father. Paul has done nothing wrong to Philemon. It's Onesimus who was the one who had done wrong to Philemon. But Paul says, I will take the hit for him. That's exactly what Jesus Christ does for his children, for those who repent and believe the gospel. Jesus Christ pleads with the Father, and he says to the Father, yes, they have wronged you. Yes, they owe you. There's a sin debt. But Christ goes before the Father on our behalf and says, put that on mine account. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus Christ died on the cross. Jesus did nothing wrong. Jesus did not sin. But Jesus became sin for us to pay the price that we could not pay. Paul says, verse 19, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Jesus comes to this earth doing the Father's will. And in so many words, he's saying, Father, I will repay it. I will pay for the sins of my people. And on the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. The payment has been paid. Jesus bore the wrath of God in the place of those who turned to him. In verse 17, Paul says, receive him as myself. And this is what Christ does for us. Christ goes to the Father and he says, receive these ones who believe. Receive my sheep as myself. And that's why we say believers are in Jesus Christ. We are received before God, not because of any merit in our own or anything that we do. We are received by God in Jesus Christ. God receives humble, broken sinners in and through his Son. Christ is our mediator. Christ is our go-between. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. Paul is the mediator between Onesimus and Philemon. And Jesus Christ is our mediator who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Isn't this a beautiful picture of the gospel? A beautiful picture of spiritual restoration, reconciliation. This is a picture of what God does for us in Christ. So we begin there by looking at the spiritual lessons from a divine standpoint. But then from there, we also see spiritual lessons on a horizontal level. Let's look at this for a few moments. This letter teaches us that the true gospel of Jesus Christ truly changes lives. I'll say it again. The letter teaches us that the true gospel of Jesus Christ truly changes lives. Onesimus was a new person. And we see in this letter, as Paul describes to Philemon, Onesimus is one who wants to obey God's will. He is not a Sunday morning Christian. He is not one who leans on God just in difficult times to get out of trouble. No, Onesimus truly is a changed man. And this is one who stands before God, who is in demonstration of the mighty power of the gospel. Onesimus wanted to live right with others. His conscience was pricked. Onesimus was not content living in Rome anymore, pretending that his big problem with Philemon simply would go away. Now he was a child of God. He wanted to dwell in unity with his master and now brother in Christ. The true gospel of Jesus Christ truly changes lives. Onesimus had a true change in desires, his desire to do right. He had a humble submission to leadership. Paul is now his leader, his pastor. And Paul is telling Onesimus God's word, not his opinion, God's word. And Onesimus is saying, if that's God's will, that's what I want to do. Even though it's hard to go back to my master, and even though I have doubts and worries, that's what I want to do. Paul's seeing this change, is willing now to intervene for this new believer who wants to do right. Onesimus was producing fruit worthy of repentance. Do you remember John? John in the wilderness, John the Baptist, what did he say? Bring forth fruits meet for repentance. He didn't just assume that all Jews were Christians. No. You need to prove it with your life. Well, Onesimus is proving with his life that he's a changed man. It's not anything that he's doing to prove it. No. It's Jesus Christ through him that is proving to the Apostle Paul that God has done a work that he could not do. Do we have such experiences of new converts today? Do we expect them to be radically transformed? And this, the power of salvation is a radical transformation. It is more, can I use the word more great? It is greater. The work of salvation is greater than the work of creation. Do you realize that? Because in the work of the new birth, God takes that which is dead and makes it alive. In the creation, only God spoke and it was there. So God now in his power is recreating men. Do we expect radical transformation by the gospel? Do we expect those who claim to know Christ to have a desire to do right, a desire to do God's will? Do we expect believers to humbly submit to their leadership, whether it's their parents? We need to expect young converts, if they say they claim Christ, we need to expect them to honor their father and mother. Perfectly, no. But there should be a heart's desire to look at God's word and says, honor thy father and mother, obey your parents and the Lord. There should be a desire to say, okay, if that's God's will, that's what I want. There should be in the lives of true Christians a humble submission to teachers, to their employers, to their pastors. Our relationship with others demonstrates the sincerity of our relationships with God. We see that very clearly here. And if we were to examine 1 John, we would see that truth demonstrated as well. We can't separate our relationship with God and our relationship with men, because many times we see with our relationship with other men, it's only a manifestation of our relationship with God. This letter teaches us that the true gospel of Jesus Christ truly changes lives. But this letter teaches us that the true gospel of Jesus Christ ought to be applied to everyday life. We could say that this letter is the gospel in action. What do you mean? Well, the gospel is not a one-and-done activity. Some people treat the gospel that way. Well, oh yeah, the gospel, salvation, that happened a long time ago. We don't need to talk about that again. No. the gospel is a perpetual practice of God's people. Well, sure, yes, you were born once, but you ought to be living out the gospel on a daily basis. Yes, you believe on the gospel and you become a true child of God. Yes, yes, yes. But now you are a visible manifestation of the gospel if you are truly in Christ. Onesimus wronged Philemon, and he wants to make things right. Paul pleads on his behalf in the spirit of the gospel. Paul is saying, this man is a new brother in Christ, so receive him as such. Yes, he has wronged you, but remember that you had wronged God and you found grace in God's sight, and now receive this one in the gospel. That's what he's doing. He is applying the gospel to this sticky, messy situation. And that's exactly what we need to do in all of our sticky, messy situations. We need to apply the gospel to our hearts and to our situations. And if we don't, we're doomed. Now, what is the message of Paul to the Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31, 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. And we often start there. We stop there, right? Oh, yeah, so we have to work our way up, right? We have to be kind, and we almost make Christianity as this superhero moral thing that we do. No, no, don't stop there. Yes, be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, but you can't do that in and of yourself. You do that as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. What is that? That's applying the gospel. There have been counseling situations which two parties are at odds with each other, and these parties claim to be Christians. I could never forgive them. Never? No. Take them to Ephesians chapter 4. Has God forgiven you? Yes. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yes, he has. But that's different. Really? Tell me how you have wronged God. Tell me how great that was, you sinning against the holy, infinite, the creator, the one who is all good, the one who's provided for you. Tell me, please, the depth of your sin. Look to Jesus Christ. Look at Christ on the cross. Look at the love of the Father. Look at the great depth of forgiveness. And you can't forgive? And if they still say no, often it's because they've got something wrong in their heart. They may not be a true Christian. I'm not saying that forgiveness is easy, because forgiveness is a supernatural working of God. Yes, even through God's children. But if they're kicking against a command and an expectation, we should wonder. We need to apply the gospel, because others will wrong us. Now we need to remember to be gracious as God was gracious with us. So you who profess Christ as Savior tonight, do you practice the gospel in your relationship with others? Are you forgiving when you are wronged, when you're hurt, when others plead for your reconciliation? Here's Paul pleading on the behalf of Onesimus. He's not running. He wants to take care of it. So sometimes people come to you, hey, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? No, 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 I can't forgive you. Oh no, we need to say, as Christ has forgiven me, so I will forgive you. We do not say in bitterness, I could never or will never forgive you. I think it would do us well to remember the story Jesus gave in Matthew 18. We won't look at that tonight, but you remember the servant who was in debt to the king, right? Or that one who had a debt, and he said, have mercy with me, have mercy with me. And then that one turned around and was in debt, and he said, have mercy with me. And because he did not have mercy. And so we need to remember that. That's Peter's question. How oft shall we forgive? We need to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. So final considerations as we conclude tonight. Our first consideration here is the most important consideration. If you are running from God in your heart, in your unbelief, perhaps tonight God would open your spiritual eyes and give you faith. I never assume in preaching that all are right with God. I never assume that. I cannot assume that. Everyone here tonight is truly in a union with Jesus Christ. Maybe you are a spiritual Onesimus, running from God, trying to hide your sin. You put on a good show before others, but deep down you know there's no spiritual union with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no love and adoration for Him. Maybe you need to go to Christ now, and you need to ask Christ to go to the Father for your behalf. And you need to say, Lord, save me. Lord, I have wronged you. Lord, only you can tell the Father. Only by your work can I be forgiven. Lord, Lord, please save me. And we go to Jesus Christ and we go to Him alone. We don't go to priests. We don't go to popes. We don't go to pastors. They cannot save us. We go only to Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Well, the second consideration is, when mediating for others, when we go to bat for others, we need to make sure that we have these truths in our hearts. God may put us in an opportunity to counsel others who are at odds with each other. What's your philosophy then? Do you have a philosophy? Do you know what to do? Do you know how to handle it? Well, this is a great counseling manual for you. All right? You may be like a Paul. Somebody, person A, who has wronged person B, who wants to be right, but they're anxious and they don't know how to go about it. And you may be a Paul, a mediator, to help bring these two people together. What do? You may be put into a sticky situation. Well, follow the steps. Make sure there's evidence of change. Make sure you hear the whole story. But make sure you sense a spirit of humility in the one who wants to be reconciled. Make sure he or she has a teachable spirit. Onesimus had a spirit of humility. Onesimus had a spirit that was teachable. And Paul was helping him. He was giving evidence that he was truly a changed man who was wanting to do right. Some may say they wanted to do right, but you really sense that they're not. They're not humble. They really don't want to make things right. So we make sure that there's evidence of change, and then we're gracious. Look at Paul's this letter. If you read it over again, Paul, I think, is overly gracious. Is that possible? Sure, yeah. He is overly gracious. Look at verse 3. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Brother, I love you. Brother, I pray for you. Brother, you're doing a great work in the gospel. He's using the sandwich method. You know the sandwich method when you deal with people. You've got bread, meat, bread in a sandwich. Look at the letter here. You have bread, that is praise, graciousness. And then you have the request. And then you have bread again. At the end of the letter, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. I have confidence in you. And so he's gracious as he gives this request. And we need to be gracious as we seek to mend people back together in union. And we need to make the gospel central. In restoring others, our main counsel is not psychology. Our main counsel is not learned manipulation. Our main counsel is the gospel. That's our main counsel. What should I say? I have no idea what to say. Show them of what Jesus did. Show them what Jesus did. Show them how men are reconciled unto God through Jesus Christ. Well, don't they know that? Well, if they're Christians, maybe, but maybe they forgot it. See, they've got their eyes off of Christ. And they forgot what Christ did for them. And so that's the main counsel that's needed in that reconciliation process. So you too can be a counselor. It's easy. This is the manual right here in Philemon. Another practical point, keep praying for those who rebel. All of us know individuals who have rebelled or are rebelling now, like Onesimus did. Those who have run away from home, run away from their Christian upbringing, run away from the church, and ultimately they're running away and rebelling against God. What should be our response? Pray. We pray for such individuals, and we believe that God can send a faithful gospel preacher across their paths so that they might turn from their sin. I wonder if believers prayed for Onesimus as he left. Maybe Philemon prayed for him. Oh God, break him in 1,000 pieces. Oh God, wake him. That's a prayer I pray. Break them in 1,000 pieces spiritually, not physically. Spiritually, let them be crumbled and crushed by the world so that they might look up to you. Maybe Philemon prayed that. You need to be tender towards those who are doing wrong, remembering we were there. And perhaps this is something you're dealing with now personally. It's a loved one who's straying from your counsel, straying from your presence. Can I encourage you, like the father of the prodigal son, can I encourage you to wait in prayer for their return? When the prodigal returned, where was the father? Right there. It was most likely his practice to go out and look, is my son coming back? I'm waiting, I'm hoping, I'm expecting, and that's what we ought to do in prayer. And then our last point, if you are a true Christian, thank God for his work in your life. One preacher wrote, we are all Onesimuses. All of us were those who strayed from God, went into the world, enjoyed the world. If we are Christians, brought to Christ. Christ intervened for us. God overruled the circumstances so that we could hear the message of saving faith and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, the application is we need to live in thankfulness for our salvation. We did not deserve God seeking after us. And so we leave this letter remembering God's grace in our life and thanking Him for being merciful to our souls, for giving us an opportunity to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the book of Philemon. We'll end it there. Father, we thank you for these truths and messages that are brought to us through the Word of God. I pray that we would meditate upon them, that we would examine our own hearts and lives and to see how we are living before you. If there is sin we need to repent of, Lord, may we do that now. May we turn from it. May we confess before you our wrongdoing so that we might find grace in your sight. Oh Lord, we pray that we would be used like Paul to help others be united in the faith. And we pray, Lord, that our life, this short vapor, would be meaningful as we live out the gospel of Jesus Christ each and every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.